into your Bibles tonight in the 2 Kings, into chapter number 13, 2 Kings chapter number 13. On Wednesday night, we preached about the prophet Elijah and his call into the ministry and how God has a call for each and every one of us. And we have to be willing to surrender and submit ourselves unto the call of God for our lives. He calls each and every one of us unto salvation. It's not his will that any should perish. Amen. And I believe that he comes to every heart that has the opportunity to hear, to know, and to understand the message of salvation, whether it be through a gospel tract, through the preaching of the word, or whatever it might be. Many people have got saved just with the gospel track and never having been able to hear the preaching of the word. I read one time of a prisoner of war who was held prisoner by the Japanese, and they were notorious for making sure that the prisoners had no creature comforts, none of the things that were provided and according to prisoners by the Geneva Convention. But somehow they gave one of these prisoners a New Testament. As he was in isolation in one of the sweat boxes, they called them, a little box just big enough for you to fit in. And it was made that way purposely so that eventually your legs and your body would begin to cramp. He began to read this little New Testament. He was a man who never believed in God and never trusted in God. But through that New Testament, he found out that he was a sinner on his way to hell, and that Jesus had died to save him from his sins. And in that little prison sweat box, he called on Jesus, and he was saved, because God has a passion. God has a desire. God has a will within him to see every man come to that knowledge of salvation. And then this morning we preached about the service and the power of God and having the power of God upon your life. We preached again over in chapter number 2 about the mantle that fell upon Elijah from the prophet Elijah, and how he sought a double portion. But you know, he didn't just show up one day and God poured his spirit out upon him. He had to go through a process of time of serving, a process of time of realizing. And Elijah took him on a journey to four different places before he came to the place of receiving that mantle, that he might understand that his dependence had to be upon the Lord for the strength and for the power that God could endue him with and could pour out upon him. And the same is true for us today. Amen. We need to get into the place where God wants us to be. We need to see the things that God wants us to see, and to know the things that God wants us to know, that he might pour out his spirit upon us. And we can have that double portion. We can have what God wants us to have, but we got to seek God's will and his direction for our lives to have it. And then tonight, I want to preach about the legacy that was left behind, a legacy of a man of God for 60 years who stood faithful for the things of God, a man in whose time Israel was never defeated by their enemies, because the man of God was there. The enemies came. The enemy's always going to be there. Let's say amen, amen. The devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour, amen. The enemy will always be there, but the child of God who trusts in God and depends on God can find power with God to keep himself in safety. Do you remember the times in Elijah's life when the kings of Samaria and the Moabites and the Amorites and the different ones came and they attacked Israel? They attacked that northern kingdom and tried to subdue it, but they were unable to. Why? Because there was a godly influence in the land. When the king of Samaria one time was trying to subdue Israel, every time he got to a plan together, Elijah would send a messenger to the king and said, listen, king of Damascus, the Syrians are going to be in such and such a place at such and such a time. And all you got to do is plan your battle, plan your strategy around that. And the king of Syria said, who in my army is a leaker? Amen. That's the big thing today, ain't it? Amen. The leakers in the government. He said, there must be somebody that's a leaker. And he called his attorney general and he said, find out who the leaker is in my administration. Find out who the leaker is among us. And the attorney general said, well, I can tell you this. It's not anybody in your own camp. It's somebody in the other camp. Amen. A lot of that's going on today. Amen. Praise God. We see it in the news. See, that the more that we think things change, the more they stay the same. Amen. Amen. But he said, it's none other than the prophet Elijah. He knows the very words that you speak in your bedchamber. He knows the very thoughts, and he conveys them to the king of Israel. And his plans were thwarted time and again because there was a godly influence. Can you imagine what could happen in America if God's people would just get a hold of God's power, amen, and could exude that godly influence and that godly power upon America like it once knew and like it once had? Can you imagine the difference that could be made in our country? But then the king, the Assyrian king, he got angry and said, where is this Elijah? We're going to show him a thing or two. We're going to go and get him. And they said, well, he's down at Dothan, and he's walled up in the city there. And he sent his army down there, and they surrounded the city by night. And when they woke up in the morning, and they looked out, the armies of the king of Assyria were all around about them and were ready to pounce. And Elijah's servant, he looked out, and he seen this vast army, and he says, master, what's going to become of us? What are we going to do? Can you see that army out there? And Elijah said, Lord, let him see what I see. And the servant's eyes were open, and he seen that encamped around about the army of the Assyrians was the mighty army of God, amen, invisible to the naked eye. But praise God, he was completely and 100% visible to those who could see through eyes of faith that God was able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. That is the legacy of a man of God. And that can be the legacy of a man or woman of God today. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight again about Elijah. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is found right here in 2 Kings chapter number 13. Turn to 2 Kings number 13. Amen. How about standing and stretching your legs one more time, because Brother Jim says we got till 12:30. Amen. I want to give you a chance if you're able. Just going to read two verses. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 20. And Elijah died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elijah. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood upon his feet. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us tonight to the throne of grace? Elijah died and they buried him. There's no fanfare. There's not a whole lot said about his death other than they buried him. Amen. We all come to that place where if we die, they're going to bury us. We're going to find our way to the grave. But what's so exciting about this is this man's life was so influenced, was, was so empowered by the Spirit of God that had been poured out upon him that another fella happened to die. It must have been some time after the death of Elijah. It doesn't say when, but we see that Elijah has died. And now the Moabites begin sending raiding parties into the land of Israel. And they're just raiding communities, raiding farms. They're robbing from the people. And these people are going out to bury this man who had died. And as they go to bury him, they spy a band of these Moabite raiders on the loose and in their probably out on the horizon. They seen him coming and said, look, we got to make this quick. We have no time to fool around. We don't have no time to dig a grave, to make a grave, to find a grave. But here is a grave. It's already occupied. But I guess it's been some time. It really won't matter. Let's just throw him in there. So they let him down into the grave. And as this dead man touched the bones of Elijah, praise God, the Bible says he stood upon his feet. He came back to life. Can you imagine having so much of the power of God in your life and on your life that even in your death you can still bring life to the dying? Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the testimony of a godly life. Amen. The testimony of a godly life. Number one, its influence is beyond the grave. Amen. Its influence is beyond the grave. If you strive to do what God wants you to do and live the life that God wants you to live before him, you'll have a testimony that extends beyond the grave. Amen. We look at our nation's history. There are men in our nation's history that stand out larger than life because of the stand they took for liberty and for freedom and for justice and for the different things they stood up for. Nathan Hale was one of our great patriots. Patrick Henry, another one of our great patriots. And though they're dead, their names still ring out, still mean something. John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and General Eisenhower and General Patton, different men that we know of, that we've heard of throughout history. They've died, and their legacy lives on because of what they stood for and what they did for the liberty of America. But we go back and we can look in the Bible, and we can go over into Hebrews chapter 11 and go down the roll call of faith, and we can see the lives of men and women who put their faith and their trust in God and wholly trusted him and see the legacy that they left behind. And as the writer is concluding the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued nations, through subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We go down that roll call of faith. We see men like Abraham. We see men like Moses. We see a woman by the name of Rahab who was nothing more than a harlot. And every time she's mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned that she was a harlot, Rahab the harlot. But do you know that she was in the lineage of our Savior? Amen. But by faith, she trusted God. By faith, she was willing to act on what God would have her to do. She believed that God was almighty and all-powerful. She believed that God was going to do something. And though she lived in the mighty city of Jericho, she chose to put her faith in God and instead of the walls of Jericho. We read of all the others that down through the roll call of faith had stood firm, stood true. Moses who chose to live with his people, who chose to obey God and follow God's law and follow God's will, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We see time and time again the Bible gives us these indicators, gives us these markers along the way to help us to be encouraged, to stand true, to stand firm. faithful, to stand strong. And then in our own times and in our own ages, we should be able to go back and we should be able to look at people who came before us, people who lived before us, people who stood before us, and their lives were a testimony. Their lives were a witness to the faithfulness of God, to those who are faithful to Him. I never will forget, and I've heard, told you all this a million times, some of you never had the privilege of knowing Miss Ella Wilson, but she suffered with cancer on and off. She battled it for many years. In her last bout of cancer, when they told her the last time that the cancer was back and it was all to her and it was eat her up, Sister Joanne was standing at the back of the church, and I was back there with her, and she said, "Well, Miss Ella, what are you going to do?" She said, "Let me tell you what I'm going to do." She said, "I'm going to slap my wig on. I'm going to paint my lips up, and I'm going to come to the house of God as long as He gives me strength to do it." Praise God. What a testimony. What a witness. What a legacy. Amen. This godly woman has left behind us. I think about my dear mother-in-law who got to the place where she could only get out maybe once a week if she was able, and she didn't do anything. She sent my wife. She sent her other daughter. She had sent everybody to do her store, to do her shopping, to do everything that needed to be done so she could make it to the house of God. I've seen her get out of her car and get out of the car, and it raining and pouring so hard she would be drenched by the time she was able to get in and out because she could move only at a certain pace. She was very slow and very feeble in moving, but praise God, she was faithful to the end. She was faithful to pick up a phone book and start going down in the A's and calling people on the phone and asking them, did they know Jesus? She wasn't able to go door knocking, but praise God, she could do some phone ringing. Amen. That's a legacy that's left behind. That's a legacy that nobody can take away from me. I witnessed it. I remember some of the men and women who lived before me and the lives they lived before me. They're a testament and a testimony to what a faithful Christian life can bring. I've never forgot the things that they taught me. I've never forgot the things that they showed me. Sunday school teachers that taught me in Sunday school, preachers that I've heard through my life. Amen. The grave has not silenced them. Amen. And sometimes when we grow feeble, sometimes when we get weary in well-doing and we decide we want to sit down and quit, we start thinking about Dorothy, my mother-in-law. I start thinking about Miss Ella. I start thinking about Brother Bill Hawley's brother, Don Hawley, who taught me when I was a little kid in Sunday school. I start thinking about some of these old saints of God that stood faithful and stood true irregardless of what happened. I go back to the Word of God and I see people who are persecuted. I read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You know why? Paul tells about everything that he's been through, and in the margin of my Bible I wrote down there, I didn't quit. I didn't give up. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked. He went through all these persecutions and all these trials, but he never quit. And even though he's dead, his testimony, his life still speaks volumes to my life today. Even though Elijah had died and they throwed him in the grave and they thought, well, this is the end of Elijah. That's the end of the trail. Oh, buckaroo, we're going to throw you in the ground, and the worms are going to devour you. You're going to turn back into dust from whence you came, just like the Word of God says. And that's all she wrote, and that's all there is. I want you to know there's more to it than that, and your life can be a testimony, even though you might be lying in a graveyard. Your life can witness. Your life can tell a story of the faithfulness of God, of the faithfulness of Jesus, even though you might be dead. That's why I like this story. See, the grave, sometimes we think the grave is it. And I tell folks at the cemetery whenever I do a funeral, and by the way, I don't know how many of you knew Mr. Verity in town. He died Friday night about 6 o'clock. I'll be doing his funeral sometime this week. Dear old saint of God, got to visit with him some Wednesday night down at the VA hospice. Talked to him a little bit. He said, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die." He said, "I've got my treasures laid up on the other side." Hey, man, He said, my treasures are laid up on the other side. And he said, you know what else? He said, the Lord's my shepherd. He said, he's going to take me through this valley. Amen. I said, amen, brother. Amen, brother. You can't get no better than that. Amen. You can't die no sweeter than that. And praise God, even though they die, and even though they go on, even though the grave may claim them, it's not over. Amen. Because their testimony lives on. Their testimony still bears witness. Amen. Their testimony is still just as real as if they had been here. And each one of you can have a testimony just like that. Each one of you can die with that assurance in your heart. But you know, it's not about the life that we think we live. It's about the life that we do live. Now, did you get that? It's not about the life that we think we live. There's a lot of folks think they're right on the money, think they're just as close to God as can be. And everything's all right. I can do whatever I want to do. But there's no proof of it in the life that they actually live. There's no trusting God in times of trouble. There's no depending on God when there's nothing else. We sing that song, I didn't know Jesus was all that I needed until he was all that I had. Amen. And they live lives where they haven't thought and they haven't depended upon God. The Lord told his children back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in a portion of the Bible called the Shema, a portion that the Jewish people recite regularly at their Passover meals, that they are to memorize the word. They're to entrench themselves in the word. The word's to be around them everywhere they go. They need to focus on the truth of the word. And in so doing, they will learn how to walk and how to live a life that God wants them to live. Amen. It's not about the life that you think you live, but it's about the life that you're really living. And let me ask you this tonight. Are you living a life that is totally and completely sold out to Jesus? That was weak. That was weak. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what you need to hear. Amen. Amen. I'm not telling you that your life is what you think it is. I'm telling you that your life is what it proves to be. Amen. I'm not telling you that you're wrong, but I'm not telling you that you're right. See, I'm not judging one way or the other. You know who knows? There's three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But guess what? There's three that bear witness in the earth. Amen. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's not about what you think you are, but it's who you really are that they bear witness of. And you know who they bear witness to? Each one of you take your finger and go like this. Amen. Amen. He bears witness to you. Amen. Paul, in the book of Romans, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you get what Paul said there? First, we need to be just like Elijah, and we need to sell out to God. Elijah, when he got the call of God upon his life back in 1 Kings 19, he was from a wealthy family. They had plenty. He was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was with the last group that was plowing. That was a mega farm in his day. Amen. Just so you can get a picture of this. He was plowing, and when this call came upon his life, he was willing to forsake it all to go follow the prophet and serve. Serve Elijah. Amen. The Bible says he was so sold out that he slew the oxen that he was plowing with. And he boiled them. There was nothing to go back to. He destroyed the instruments of plowing that he was using and used them to kindle the fire that he used to boil the ox that he gave to all the people that was working with him. The disciples told the Lord, said, "We've forsaken everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "You haven't given up nothing. You don't know the half of it." Amen. You don't know the half of what you've given up. You don't know the half of what you've surrendered. It's going to be given back to you in greater abundance. Amen. You see, Elijah had to surrender everything. "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Amen. Have you told God, "Lord, I'm yours"? Not "I think I'm yours." Not I want to be yours. Not "one day I'm going to be yours." But he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. "Jesus, I'm yours. Send me where you want to send me. Do with me what you want to do. I'm yours." Sold out. Holy, acceptable unto God. And he said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do you know what God wants you to do? Unless you're willing to surrender and willing to get your mindset off of the me and on to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Begin to say, "Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, show me. Lord, reveal to me. Through your word and by your spirit." How did you come to that saving knowledge of Jesus? You had to get the mindset that you was lost and on your way to a devil's hell. Amen. You had to get that mindset that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. You had to get that mindset that if I will ask Jesus Christ into my heart, he said, I shall be saved. There would be no doubt about it. I had to change my mind and change my way of thinking and my way of seeing things. And if I'm going to be used of God, I need to submit myself unto him and strive to see things the way that God wants me to see them.
Amen.
Amen. That I might submit myself unto him. And he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." See, we need to see our lives for who we really are and not who we think we are. We'll never be any good to God. We'll never leave a lasting legacy until we see ourselves for what we really are. I've told you all a million times. We got a young lady visiting with us tonight. Let me tell you something, young lady. Let me tell you who I am. I'm the pastor of Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church. A no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner that needs to be in hell with my back broke. But I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's all I got to brag on. That's all I got to talk about. That's all I got to say. I didn't deserve anything. But because of him, I have everything. I didn't deserve what he gave me. But he loved me enough to introduce me to himself one day and tell me that I could be saved by his marvelous grace. And though I might pastor this church, I'm still no more than a sinner saved by grace. And I need to remind myself of that when I look down my nose at others. I need to remind myself of that when I see my brother and my sister in Christ struggling with some sin in their life, that I'm nothing more than a sinner that's been saved by grace myself. I need to remind myself but for the grace of God, it could be me. The next time I see a Christian that falls, the next preacher I see that falls, the next evangelist I see that falls, could have been me, but for the grace of God, it wasn't. Amen. And I'm thankful that I'm nothing more than what I am, a sinner saved by grace, because I have nothing to brag about but a Jesus. I know what I know because of what the Lord has allowed me to understand and to comprehend and to know. I have what I have, not because of who I am or because of my abilities, but because of what the Lord has allowed me to have, what the Lord has given me. A sinner saved by grace. And praise God, when we start seeing ourselves for who we really are instead of who we think we are, and we allow God to work in us, praise God, we can leave a legacy behind that will have some power. It will have some meat behind it. See, the testimony of a godly life is the testimony of the surrendered life. We need to realize that we don't live unto ourselves. Down a little bit further in the book of Romans, in the 14th chapter, he says, "For none of us liveth unto himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living." Amen. I'm thankful tonight that no matter what we think and no matter what we feel and no matter what we believe apart from God, it's meaningless. But I'm thankful tonight that we can each realize that our lives have an impact on every life around us. No man lives or no man dies unto himself. Your life impacts more than just your family. Your life impacts the people that you work with. Your life impacts your community that you live in. Your life impacts people who've never met you, have never heard of you before. But you have the opportunity to slip a gospel tract into their hand. You have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. You have an opportunity to live a life that people see in the restaurant and see you by your... I've been befuddled sometimes that we'd be in a restaurant somewhere, we'd be traveling in a restaurant somewhere, we've said grace, and people have got over and commented on the fact that we said, "Thanked us for saying grace." I'm saying, doesn't everybody? Every now and then I got to remind them boys that work for me, "Slow down, you godless heathens. I'm going to say grace before you eat." Amen. Sometimes I got to remind my family, "Slow down, you godly." And that's just what I, ain't that what I say, Bryson? Amen. "Slow down, you godless heathen, until we ask the blessing on this food." Slow down. Slow down until God gets some glory. Slow down until God gets some acknowledgement. Our lives impact the lives of those round about us. And we might not even be aware. We might be somewhere where nobody knows us. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Somewhere where nobody's aware of us whatsoever. My wife knew Mr. Verity real well. Known him all her life. I just faintly was aware of him. I probably couldn't have pointed him out in a lineup because it had been so long since I'd seen him. But she'd run into him in the store all the time, knew him her whole life. But his daughter-in-law called me up and says, he wants you to preach his funeral. I said, how does he know me? No man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. But he wanted his funeral preached by somebody that was going to preach Christ and him crucified. Our lives are a legacy. Our lives are a testimony. Our lives are a witness to people that we don't even know. But they can only be so if we're willing to surrender our lives unto Jesus. Paul told the Corinthian church over in 1 Corinthians, he told them in both of his epistles to the Corinthians. In chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul reminds us in Romans that our lives are not lived unto ourselves. But he also reminds us there in Corinthians who our lives as children of God belong to. He tells us in James not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers. The testimony of a godly life is one that is built on this side of the grave, but it's one that will endure on the other side of the grave. And I want to ask you something tonight. Are you building that Christian legacy? Are you building that godly legacy in your life? I'm preaching to the church tonight. Amen. Is your life a testimony of what God has done in your life and what God wants to do in your life? Are you sold out, surrendered, done an about face from who you are and what you were and what you are, and give your life to Jesus as a living sacrifice? Or are you still living unto self? God wants to do a mighty work. In church, God needs to do a work in our church. Amen. Amen. He wants to do a work in our church. But it's going to take some people who are willing to leave a godly legacy wherever they go. So we stand to our feet tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.